what I want you to do. If you can answer yes to these questions, I just want you to simply raise your hand. So if you can answer yes, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand as they leave. So the first question is this. I want to make them really simple and very personal to start. Have you ever made a mistake? Just raise your hand. Have you ever made a mistake? Yeah, okay. So the second question is this. Have you ever sinned against God or others? Yep. Both hands up. Now, the next two questions are going to take this a little bit more personal because I want us to get a little more personal. The third question is this. Has your sin ever left you feeling isolated or alone? You ever snapped at someone and it came back to bite you? I would say many of us. Now, the next question is this. Have you ever done anything embarrassing? Now, hold on. Before you start shouting stories or looking at your neighbor, I'm not talking about walking through the store and then falling in the store. Because that is embarrassing. I would laugh at you if you did that in front of me. I'm just telling you. I'd help pick you up, but man, we would laugh about it. I'm not talking about sitting at the restaurant and then, you know, spilling your drink and running down your neighbor. I'm not talking about any of that. I want to take it a little more personal today. Have you ever done anything embarrassing in the sense of, because of what you have done or said, you are afraid to be around certain people? Because you are afraid to show your face due to what you have done. Therefore, you are embarrassed by your own decisions, by your own actions, or by your own words. Now, you don't have to raise your hand on that, but you may, and that may be for you. But I would say if we were all to get real today, we have all probably done things or said things that have left us feeling isolated, apart from other people, or even embarrassed by our own actions or by our own words or by our own thoughts. Now, if you have your Bible, I want to go to John chapter 4. And I want you to think of those questions and then be in the back of your mind as we begin this series in John chapter 4. So here's what we are going to do today. And this is going to be over a couple of weeks, maybe a few weeks, depending on how things go. So as I said, last week we weren't here, and I have to tell you, it was one of those on-e moments where I just could not wait to get away from people that I just knew, and I just couldn't wait to get away from town. I just wanted to be just kind of distant. But then as soon as we came home, I had to go back to work, and reality set back in that, oh, church was coming in just 6 more days. And I began to just press into the Lord and say, Lord, I need you. Because up till last week, I was just done. I was on E and I was ready for a break and I got it. And I felt so refreshed. So I started to dig into John chapter 4. And I have to tell you that this is one of my favorite interactions recorded throughout the scriptures that involve Jesus and someone else. This is also maybe, apart from the resurrection, of course, my favorite story to read, to preach, and maybe the entire chapter of John chapter 4 may just be one of my favorite chapters throughout the entire Bible. And it starts with this unnamed woman going to a well. And here's what I want you to know. I want you to know that what we're going to do today is we are going to look at this particular interaction. And I've just been praying that God would give us more and more. And I can't wait to share with you, not just this week, but next week, and then a third week, most likely, what God has been showing me in this particular text that makes it so personal. And what we may feel like is such an ancient story is really going to feel close to home. I mean, this woman at a well that's unnamed is really going to feel close to home by the time we get done today, next week, and maybe a third week. But what I want us to do today is I want to start this series, and I titled this particular message, Don't Ignore the Invitation. Don't ignore the invitation. Now I want to go ahead and read John chapter 4, and we're going to read all the way till Jesus heals someone, and then we're going to stop. So I'm going to read all that I can today, and then we're going to break it down over a few weeks. So here's where we go. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour, or noon. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." And the woman answered him, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husbands, for you have had five husbands." Let's just stop for a second. This woman was clearly in need of Jesus, because after five times, she's now living with number six. So she's had five husbands, and Jesus goes on to say, "And the one you have now is not even your husband. What you have said is true." And the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." So Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." And the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So a woman left her water jar. I want you to take note of that. Not that we're going to get to it today, but just take note that the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then come the harvest? Then look, I tell you, I will lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." And then many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee. And that's where I want to stop today. That was a lot of Bible reading. And I didn't mess up one word. That's pretty impressive, all right? I've been practicing this week. I had 2 weeks off. But this particular interaction with an unnamed woman at a random well is going to be something that I hope and I pray that each and every one of us will really dig into. And what we're going to do over the next couple of weeks is dig everything out of it that we can. And I want us to understand the context a little bit better. So I want you to take note of the phrase that Jesus had to pass through Samaria in verse 4 and the question that she asked right away. This will give us a little bit of context of really how this interaction may have looked. And what we will do is we're going to just kind of hit the tops of that particular connection this week. And then in the weeks to come, we're really going to dig into it. The Bible says that Jesus had to pass through Samaria. It makes sense because Judea, the southern region, was met by Samaria just north of it. And then north of Samaria would have been Galilee. So Jesus was just literally heading straight from Jerusalem up to Galilee, which would have been a straight line heading north. Now, the problem is that many of the very elite Jews in that day would not have passed through Samaria because over generations, the Samaritans have become an unclean, pagan, worshiping group of people that the Jews despised. Therefore, what they would do is they would cross the Jordan River just north of the Dead Sea or just south of the Sea of Galilee, and they would go along the eastern side of the Jordan River, and then they would cross back over when they got to the particular town that they were wanting to go to. They would literally add hours or days to their travel just to walk around a group of people that they despised very much. This is why the woman asked, "Why is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" So first we understand that this was not a common thing. When the disciples came back, what did it say that they were murmuring back and forth to one another? What's he, you know, why is Jesus with this woman? Why haven't someone asked? But no one asked it, but they were thinking, why is it that our rabbi, why is it that our teacher is speaking, a Jew, to a woman? First of all, a man from a Jewish descent did not speak to another woman, especially of Samaritan descent. It went against every cultural norm, but Jesus shows us just in this text that he wasn't about all the cultural or the religious norms, which is why sinners like you and me can be saved and set free. So Jesus had to pass through Samaria. So we understand that this particular interaction was not common. But whenever we read in verse 6 that Jesus was sitting beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour, we see in verse 7 that a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Now, that in itself is not common. So when Jesus gets to the well, it's the sixth hour, it's noon, it's the middle of the day. And of course, walking all day, he is exhausted because he was 100% man as well as 100% God. So like many of us do when we get thirsty, we want a drink of water. Well, when he got there, and this we'll get to in just a little bit, is the very strategic approach that Jesus displays on this particular interaction. This woman comes to draw water at what time? Noon. Now, that was not common in this day. The women would go draw water early in the morning or late at night. Just as many landscapers, roofers, construction workers know, you want to get out before what gets out? The sun. Before the sun makes everything scorching hot and miserable, you want to get as much of your job done as you can. That's why roofers start at 6 a.m., 5 a.m. if they can. I mean, that's why landscapers and people that work outside all day are out there working as early as they can so they can get done before the sun is scorching down on them and makes everything miserable. But this woman is going to draw water at noon. So we can actually begin to understand a little bit about this woman. It was not a common conversation, and it was not a common time in which she went to draw water. So why did she go at noon? Why did she go draw water at the sixth hour? I mean, it was common that women went to draw water. I mean, if you want to drink water, you got to go draw water. There were no faucets and there were no plumbers back then to just hook everything up. And if you wanted to bathe, you had to go draw the water. If you wanted to cook, you had to go draw the water. If you wanted to clean things, you had to go draw the water. But this woman goes at noon. This is where we're going to get it really personal. This is where we're going to find that this unnamed woman may be a lot closer to home than we think. See, Jesus in this interaction, in this conversation, he tells her to go get what? Her husband. Well, she didn't have a husband. She was living with man number six. How many times was she married? Five. Five times. Just a personal testimony. Michaela told me I've already ruined it for her to do it ever again. She's done after me. I made it so delightful that I guess that's what she meant, that I was so good that she could never find a replacement. But this woman, five times, and then is living with man number six. And as she's walking to the well, she does so because she would have been shunned by everyone in her society to go because she was no longer welcome as part of the norm. She was now considered an outcast going to draw water. She was not invited to Curves class and to spin class. She was not asked to go get manicures or pedicures. She was literally an outcast in her day that literally lived alone. So here she is walking to a well alone, probably ashamed and feeling all abandoned. Why? She was married five times. She was we don't know for sure, but she was likely a woman of the night. And she was probably embarrassed because of all of the sin and the shame that she has carried up to this time. So as she goes to draw water from a well, she is likely carrying the sin and the shame that she has lived with forever and ever. So another question is, we have to ask ourselves, have we ever seen our past dictate how we live in the present? I mean, have the decisions of our past ever dictated the way we live in the present? Has the sin from our past ever dictated the way we live in the present? Because this woman is walking to a well all alone because she was no longer welcomed with other people. She was no longer invited to go with the other ladies of her region. She was no longer accepted by the people because of all of the things that she had carried over and over and over. And here's what Jesus does. Jesus shows us just how gracious he is by just initiating a conversation with this woman and asking her for a drink. So, can we really relate to this woman? I mean, let me just ask a couple more questions. Have you ever felt the shame or the guilt of your past weighed on your shoulders and repeated in your mind day after day after day? I mean, she's going day after day to draw water. What time? Noon. Because there ain't no other ladies there, because she's heard all the opinions. She's seen all the looks. She's read all the what's going on in Samaria County Facebook group posts and the comments. And she's sick and tired of it. So she's like, you know what? To do this, to just have some peace in my heart and the peace in my mind, I'm going to go all alone in the middle of the day because of my past mistakes and all of my decisions and all of my shame. It just weighs me down. So I will just go alone. So Jesus, very strategic in his approach here, says, that's the one I want. That's the one I want. So surely none of us understand what it feels like this random unnamed woman at a well all the way in Samaria, who literally decides and her time of drawing water is now dictated by her past. Just like many of us, we can only have conversations or relationships with certain people because of the decisions of our past have now dictated the way we live now. We can only hang around certain people because the decisions of way back then with those people have now dictated the way that we live around those people. So surely none of us understand what this woman's going through. But if we really were to dig and to pry up the mask and all of the makeup and to look into our own hearts, I would say more people than you would ever think walk through those doors right there today carrying something on their shoulders, playing something in their mind, reminded week after week or month after month of all that they have done and all of the bad things that they've done, all the bad words they've said, and all the mistakes that they have made. And what happens is the devil wants to keep it weighing on your shoulders, but Jesus uses this particular moment of isolation as an invitation to something greater. That's why I titled this talk, Don't Ignore the Invitation. Don't ignore the invitation, because Jesus, very strategic, says, that's the one I want. That's the one I want. So then they begin to talk. He asks for a drink of water. She's confused. She's slightly alarmed because, but it's also maybe when Jesus saw this woman, he knew that this particular woman possessed the faith that would be needed to accomplish what he set out to accomplish. What did he set out to accomplish? To seek and to save the lost. This woman was in that party, just as you and I were. This woman was in the party. But maybe she was receptive and a little more, you know, hearing it and hearing it clearly and receptive to it and then initiated and activated by it, because this is like the first time in her life. She's been married 5 times. She's living with number 6. This is the first time in her life that a man has set down and offered her something instead of asking her what she can offer him. I mean, she is alarmed and maybe taken back to the fact that this man is literally sitting down and offering me something valuable, because all of the men in my past, all 5 and now number 6, have literally just wanted me for what I can offer them. So maybe she's very receptive of it, and Jesus, very strategic, knew that up to this very moment she has felt abandoned, and now he is coming to give her company. He is coming to give her what her heart has longed for. And he uses this moment of isolation. Maybe another reason he uses this moment of isolation is because she was all alone. And whenever we're all alone, we're a little more vulnerable and a little more real. Because, I mean, let's just be honest. If you had to admit all of your wrongdoings, would it rather just be you in here or the rest of the church? Would you rather do it right now in front of everybody or wait till they all leave? I mean, just say, which one? A, do it when they're all here. B, whenever everyone's gone, it's just me. So A, raise your hand. If you want to come up now, you can come up. We got mics on the stage. Or would you be in party B that wants to admit it all when it's an empty church and there ain't nobody around? Because I don't want my stuff aired out on Facebook. I don't want nobody to look at me any different. Just like this woman did for her entire life up to this point, her entire adult life. She is traveling alone because she knows what it feels like to carry shame. She knows what it feels like to carry guilt. And there ain't none of us that wants to be left alone with a bunch of people to know every wrong thing that we've done and every bad word that we've said and every bad decision that we have ever made. So she goes alone, and Jesus knows, if I can get her here, right here, she's going to be vulnerable. But it's in the moments of vulnerability that Jesus shows us just how good he is. But here is what many people will do, because I'm telling you that I have this very strong feeling that God is calling me to a moment of isolation today. And he is calling you to a moment of isolation in this place right now. Just the two of you. Just the two of you. When was the last time that you sat just you and the Lord and you confessed your sin to him and you called upon his name and you pleaded with him to show you just how good he was and to love you and to express and to lavish his mercy and his grace upon you? That's what he's able to do. But we cannot ever experience or feel the mercy and the grace of the Lord until we find ourselves in his presence. This woman, her life was not radically changed. She came carrying a what? A bucket. And she left with living water inside of her. The living water represents one of two things, and we'll discuss them over the next few weeks. One, the promise of salvation, but two, the Spirit of God that indwells within each and every believer of Christ and follower of Jesus. She leaves her bucket behind, because she recognizes it wasn't the physical earthly water that she really needed. It was an eternal promise of the Lord Jesus Christ that would satisfy her soul. And I don't want to get too far into it today, but Jesus uses this moment of isolation as an invitation. And this is what I want us to get to today. Right now. Right here. Could God be drawing you to him today? Could he be wanting you to know, let's just sit at the well, just the two of us? And instead of Jesus scolding this woman and bashing her over the head for all of the mistakes she's made, he extends mercy and grace to her. He knew all that she has done. He knows all that you have done. But here's what will happen. Jesus will invite us into a moment of isolation, just the two of us. But many of us, if not all of us at times, will run away from it. We'll run away from it. Because we don't like the feeling of just me, Jesus, and all my problems. I mean, problems. I mean, just all of them. And no one here wants to just sit. And what we are is we are afraid of being vulnerable with the Lord and Him actually knowing all of what we are. I'm just here to tell you, whether you admit it or not, He knows exactly what you have done, all that you think, every word that you've said. And here's what will happen is we will sit in here week after week if we are not careful, and we will just fall into the same cycle that this woman did. She got married one time. It didn't work out. She may have lived in adultery. He may have. We don't know. She got married a second time. Three, and then four, and then five. And that's a representation of the cycle that you and I will live in when it comes to running away from or shying away from this moment of isolation that Jesus is inviting us into today. It's because we are afraid of what it would feel like to just have me and Jesus and all of my issues exposed. Because that would be painful. But it's in that painful moment in which we see the grace of God and the goodness of God the most. And it's in the moment of isolation at this well that Jesus uses to begin a relationship with her, a relationship with many of the Samaritans that would come to him. But we're just afraid. So what will happen is week after week we'll sit in here and we'll sit here and we'll listen to the music, and some weeks we'll like the style. Some weeks we might even get a goosebump. And then we might like the sermon and we'll look up there and we may fall asleep. Or we may not, depending on how loud he is this week or how lively. And we'll just look up there, and week after week maybe it'll hit home. And maybe the songs will hit home. And maybe the sermon will make us think about all of the things that we're doing. And we'll leave here thinking, okay, this is the week. This is it. Tomorrow, I'm going to start treating my spouse better. Okay, maybe the sermon makes you think about all that you've done and where you've been living. And you think to yourself, okay, tomorrow is the day I'm not cussing anymore. Tomorrow's the day. This Monday, I'm changing my lifestyles. I'm changing my habits. I'm changing my eating habits. This is the week that my life is going to be radically changed. Let me just ask you, raise your hand if you've ever been in that spot. If you've ever been in this room thinking, I know what I need to do different. And what will happen is we will tell ourselves as we sit in here or as we drive home or as we lay on the couch Sunday night watching NASCAR or football or whatever we do, we'll think, okay, I know what needs to be fixed. The dangerous cycle is that's all we think it is. We just think it's a habit issue that we need to change, and next Friday night's not going to look the same. I'm going to make a decision. It's going to be different. Next Saturday is going to be different. Next Tuesday is going to be different. The way I talk to people is going to be different. The grace and the compassion that I show to people are going to be different. And we'll sit in here week after week, week after week, week after week, telling ourselves the same lie over and over because we think that Jesus is asking us to fix our habits. He's inviting you to repent of your sin. He's pleading with you to recognize the sin that you have lived in. And what will happen is we'll comfortably grow in sin and we'll live in sin. And what we'll do is week after week after week, we'll know what needs to be fixed. And instead of spending time with just me and the Lord and getting on my face, getting on my knees in His sight and asking Him to forgive me and to change me, I'll tell myself, I know what needs to be done, and I'll do it. And for so many weeks or so many months, we'll come in here and we'll know, okay, I can do it. And what's happened is that we fall into this dangerous cycle of thinking that we can actually fix the problems in our life. We'll think that we can actually fix the habits that need to be corrected. We think that we will fix the relationships that need to be restored. It ain't going to work if you and I try to do it. But if we would stop and we would humble ourselves and find ourselves in the presence of the Lord, just the two of us, just me and Him and all of my issues and me truly surrendering my heart and my life and me confessing my sin and calling upon His name and leaning into His presence, then you and I can leave that moment of isolation in a growing and a living intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus. And He's inviting us into that today. He's inviting us all into that right here, right now. Maybe to reveal to you or to address some things that you've just been comfortably living in week after week, telling yourself that you know what needs done. I can do it. I know what needs done. No, He's just saying, just come to me. Come to me. And here's what Jesus will do. He will take the moments of isolation and turn them into a lifelong relationship of intimacy. He will take the moments of us carrying all of our sin and all of our shame, and he will turn it into surrender and salvation. And he will take the outcast, like this woman was, and turn her into a co-heir of the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus will do. What can you do? You'll fix it for a week or two, and then you'll just fall into the cycle over and over and over. So when this woman left the well, no longer carrying her bucket, she realized, I have what I need. I have what I need. When was her life changed? It wasn't changed on the road to or on the road from the well. It was when she came into contact with the Savior of the world that took time to sit, to speak, and to share. And this is what I want us all to do today, is to not ignore the invitation that the Lord may be giving to you now. To stop trying to fix it on your own or tell yourself you'll be better. Just simply find yourself in the presence of the Lord, just the two of you. Just the two of you. Just you and him. And I promise you, if you do that over this last song that we sing, over your car ride home, over an hour or two at the house tonight, he will begin to reveal to you all of the things that you have just called bad problems or bad habits. He will reveal them to you for what they are, and they are sin. And we need to leave them at the well. Maybe this week you tell yourself, tomorrow I'm going to wake up 10 minutes early. I'm going to wake up 10 minutes early and I'm going to start reading my Bible. Or I'm going to start staying up 15 minutes later. I'm going to start praying. And this is what I want you to know. He's inviting you right now. Right now. Just to be in his presence. So I'm going to ask our worship team to come up and get ready to play this last song. And I'm just going to simply ask you, when was the last time you found yourself sitting beside the well? Not so much physically, but in a sense, just you and the Lord. Because here's what we will do. We will drown out the promptings and the convictions of the Holy Spirit with people or with noise of busyness. And we will never take time to just sit and to stop and to face the sin that we live in. So what we will do is we will just tell ourselves we know we need to be fixed. Or what we'll do is we'll drown ourselves with busyness. That way we can just ignore it. That sin doesn't need to be now because I'm too busy. I got too much going on. Life is too loud. No, no, no. God is calling you right here, right now, to sit at the well with him. To just sit with him. So that he can begin to reveal to you what it is that needs to be repented of. So that you can draw yourself in a closer relationship with him. So that whenever you leave this place, you'll be like the woman. She came in carrying the water jacket, but the water bucket, she didn't need it after she met Jesus. And after she spent some time into his presence. And what we will do is we will leave here no longer needing these particular habits or these particular lifestyles or those particular people that just constantly bring us down. So I'm going to invite you to a moment of isolation, just you and Jesus, to stop running away from it. Stop being scared of it. I know it hurts. I mean, I know it hurts to understand that you and I are imperfect people that have done much wrong in our life. I know it may hurt our pride a little bit. I get it. I get it. But I am telling you, it is in this moment of isolation that you and I spend with our Lord that we will experience the grace and the goodness of God. It is in this moment of isolation, like I said, that he will take people like you and me, broken, feeling alone and abandoned, afraid or embarrassed, and he will call us his children. It's in this place that Jesus will take everyone carrying all of the sin and all of the shame and will turn it into true surrender and salvation. It's in this place This moment that you and I spend in His presence, calling upon His holy name, seeking His forgiveness and His gift of eternal life, that He will take outcasts like you and me and call us His children and will turn us into co-heirs of the kingdom in which we will live for Him and with Him forever and ever. And I'm here to tell you that it was in this place a few years back that my Savior took a man that was dead in his sin and trespasses and turned him into a preacher. It didn't happen because I fixed my habits. It happened because I called upon His holy name and I found myself in His presence on my face and asking Him what it is that you can do for me, because I've tried everything else. I've tried it all, man. I've tried people. I've tried fame. I've tried money. It all failed. Lord, what is it that I need? What is it that you need? It is for you to humble yourself and to bow in His presence and call upon His name. Don't ignore the invitation. Don't ignore it. Don't drown it out with busyness. Don't drown it out with life. Don't drown it out with, oh, I'll fix it later. He's calling you today. Let's pray.